All right, cool. So if you would turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we will be reading verse 9 and 10. And when you arrive there, can you, all of us, please, well, I'm already standing. Could you please stand for the reading of God's word? 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 9 and 10. And it reads, "Also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing, with decency and good sense." I don't think I like the sound of that. "Not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works, as is proper for women who affirm that they worship God." Let us go to our Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we just want to come before you again, Lord, because we're just entering a realm of where it's just a lot of sensitivity. There's a lot of emotions can be drawn from this, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that each heart that is here before us today, Lord, that they will understand that these are not my words. These are coming from you. You used your servant, Paul, and Paul to instruct the church of Ephesus to preach your word. Well, he used Paul to use Timothy to address these issues when it comes to modest clothing. And I just pray, Father, that this will be actually an encouragement just to understand that these are the things that you desire for the women, the Christian women in the church, Lord. And to understand that the Christian women are made for Christ, which is the title of the sermon. And I just pray, Father, that this will be helpful, that it will be beneficial, and it will be effective in your church. Thank you so much, Lord, and we pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, you guys may be seated. So I just want to take the time, as of right now, just to do a brief background of this letter of 1 Timothy. Now, 1 Timothy was written by the Apostle Paul to a man named Timothy. Timothy was younger than Paul, perhaps in his 30s. Timothy had assisted Paul in his missionary journey for a period of time. Paul had stationed Timothy in Ephesus to do challenging work of stopping false teaching. Timothy had been told to lead the church in godly living, and also Paul wanted Timothy to be faithful in his calling as a preacher of the gospel. Now, there were many challenges that awaited Timothy and the church. There were challenges when it came to the men and women about really just the realistic roles and what they play in the church, and also about their behavior. There was the challenge of really just identifying and appointing faithful elders and deacons in the church, which you'll see that in chapter 3. There was the challenge to care for the widows properly, and the challenge of the men and women who was just so consumed about the pursuit of wealth. It was a major challenge. There were so many challenges in which Timothy had to address. But the major challenge, the real major challenge is this: false teaching. There was a lot of false teaching that was taking part in this church. Paul mentioned Hymenaeus and Alexander, elders, that was actually removed from their position and actually removed from the church for actually rejecting the gospel. These two men, I believe that Paul names them by name, were pretty much probably the ringleaders of this whole false teaching things. So Paul is sitting there saying, it's just like, look, you got to get rid of men such as these, because it's nothing, it's going to cause more rift in the lives of God's people. It's going to cause confusion. It's going to cause disorder. Now, when it comes to these particular men that were moved, these elders as Alexander and Hymenaeus, really the letter doesn't really provide any type of information or content about their false teaching. But Paul offers some insight. In chapter 1, verse 4, is that they were preoccupied with myths and genealogy and speculations. And then later in that same, in chapter 1, in verse 7, that they misused the law. And then going back into chapter 6, verse 4,
is that these men crave controversy and quarrels. And in the same chapter, in verse 5, that they would use godliness for material gain. So you can see why these elders were removed from church, because they were actually promoting these things within the church. They didn't care about order. What they cared about was controversies, quarrels, fights. They didn't care about the things of that of God or the word of God. They cared about myths and genealogies and speculations. And most of all, they cared about material gain. They used their position in order to gain some type of wealth. That's not shepherding. And the heart is definitely not there. So as I was studying this so far in this whole letter here, you know, I asked myself this question. It says, why were these bad behaviors permitted? Why did it go on for so long? Well, there's one word: intentional. These men were not being intentional about God, about the things of God. In the last sermon, I talked about how Paul came to Ephesus. And this is where he had built it. He laid down the foundation on Ephesus. And then he began to actually build the walls. He began to supply the windows. He began to supply the roof. He begins to supply the chimney. He supplies that of the heating for the home. He begins to supply the carpeting of the home. And so when it was done, the Holy Spirit told Paul that you must go. You must go to another place. You must plant another church. But before Paul departed, he gave a warning. He gave a warning in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He said that savage wolves will come in from within, and they will rise up, and they would devour those within the church. But the leaders, the elders, did not heed to his word. You see, basically, in essence, what Paul is saying here is just like, maintenance must be done. The foundation is laid. The building is there. Maintenance must be maintained. And that's all that Paul was telling the elders there. How do you maintain? You maintain by preaching the word of God. You maintain it by being a prayer of that of God. You maintain it by being examples. That you're intentional about the things of God. But those things did not take place. They weren't intentional about it. Maintenance is crucial. I know that it's crucial. As being in the military, in the Navy, I was an airplane mechanic. And so they have all sorts of manuals. We have all sorts of inspections that goes on when it comes to the aircraft. Before they take flight, what do we have to do? We have to what we call a turnaround inspection. We have to look at the integrity of the aircraft to make sure there ain't no major dents. We have to ensure that the jet fuel levels are at where it needs to be. We have to ensure that there was oil in the aircraft. We have to look around us to make sure that there was nothing that was leaking from the aircraft. And there's so much more. You go inside the aircraft, then you have to look at all the instrument panels and all that stuff to ensure that all these things are working and functioning the way that it should. But the leaders in Ephesus did not do that after Paul's departure. They weren't maintaining. And so as we see with the case with the two elders, Alexander and Nehemias, there were two shattered windows that cannot be repaired. I'm almost sure and positive. I'm sure that Paul or Timothy came into directly with these men to talk about them, about the gospel and what they're doing. But there was other rejection of God's word and his gospel. So these guys have to be removed. And also just seeing what the poison and the corruption in which they brought before within the church, you know what? You guys need to be excommunicated. You have to now replace the windows. So when we look in verses 9 and 10, And I just want to read it again because it needs to be solidified in our minds. This is what Paul says here. He's like, also, the women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, and expensive apparel, but with what? But with good works, as is proper for women who affirm that they worship God. So really, the main idea of this text is this, is that Christian women are to focus on, not to focus on dramatic appearance, but to put their energies into godly good works. Christian women are not to focus on dramatic appearance, but to put their energies into godly good works. Paul is going to make 3 points here in verses 9 and 10. And the 3 points are as follows. Christian women do not need to draw attention to physical beauty. That is the first. The second, Christian women do not need to draw attention to worldly wealth. And lastly, Christian women need to draw attention to their inner beauty, their inner beauty. Those are the 3 points that Paul is going to make here in verses 9 and 10. Before we actually start diving into the text, I just want to share with you what I've noticed so far in reading in chapter 2. And what I've noticed is that the men and women are forgetting their identity in Christ. They're forgetting their identity in Christ. And the identity in Christ is essential. It is absolutely important. Why? Because it is actually the engine that drives how we live, how we think, and how we act. That's why it is essential. That's why it is important. In chapter 2, please turn to your Bibles and please look at review with me in chapter 2. Because I really want to show that the Christian men and women did not live and think and act in Christ Jesus. And then we begin to understand why Paul sent Timothy to address these issues, and he wanted to remind them of their identity in Christ. So when we look at verses 1 and 2, what were the people forgetting? Well, the church of Ephesus was not praying for the unsaved. They didn't care. And what was Timothy to do? What was he to remind them in their identity in Christ? Well, they needed to understand that the advancement of the gospel depends on the prayers of the saints. It absolutely depends on the church. In verses 3 and 6, the people were forgetting their identity in Christ. There was the lack of spiritual motivation to pray. They didn't pray as they should. When we read about Jesus, especially in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see that Jesus, what did he do? He always committed himself to prayer. He was motivated to pray. But the people in Ephesus weren't motivated to pray. And if they were motivated to pray, they didn't pray effectively. They only prayed for whenever times got bad. They only prayed for, well, I'm going to pray for the people that I like. I don't care for the people that I don't like. Timothy had to remind them of their identity in Christ. The church spiritual motivation to pray comes from God's desire for the salvation for all people. We should be praying for all people, that all people will come to the saving knowledge of that of Jesus Christ. He also reminds the church that they need to pray because God deserves all the honor. He deserves all the glory. And that just not just comes from us believers, but it should come from all people. And lastly, the church needs to be reminded that they need to pray because Jesus died for the deliverance of all people. And let me just say this. Jesus came for his own. Jesus, I don't want to get too deep into it, But basically what I'm saying is this: those who reject Jesus Christ will not be delivered. But those that Christ has opened their hearts to receive the gospel, those are the people that will be delivered. And that is in verses 3 and 6. In verse 7, the people were not preaching the gospel. They were just not preaching the gospel. So Timothy had to remind the people their identity to Christ, that each believer is a herald. We are a messenger. We are an ambassador. We have been entrusted with the message of reconciliation. We preach the gospel. We are called to preach and to teach the gospel. But that was not taking place in Ephesus. And so Timothy has to remind them that these are the things that you must do. And then in verse 8, to the decisive men in the church. Well, why were they decisive? Because they were full of bitterness and anger against their brothers and sisters in the church. This is why Paul says to Timothy, you must remind them in their identity of Christ, that they must, what? Pray with purity before God and peace with others. The men in the church were showing the appearance that they, hey, you know, I'm good, I'm marked with God. They would give that posture of praying before God, and they would be pious in their prayers. But all along, in their hearts was full of impurities. They were angry with their brothers or sisters in Christ. So now it leads us into verses 9 and 10. The women lost their identity in Christ. And how did this happen? How did it come to this? I think it would be helpful to understand the actual culture in Ephesus. During this ancient time, the city of Ephesus was diverse. It was abundant. It was religious. Ephesus was famous for the temple of Diana and Artemis. The temple of Artemis is actually one of the seven great wonders of the world. It was a place of goddess worship. And the men would come from everywhere to visit the temple, to engage in ritual sex and dabble into sorcery and magic. And the women in this temple, they would adorn themselves with seductive clothing in order to attract the men. In other words, they're nothing more than prostitutes in this temple. So with that understanding, the women, the Christian women in Ephesus, saw all this happening. They saw the way that the women would dress. Then the flesh begins to start talking. The Christian women in Ephesus desired that attention. What they thought was beauty came from that of the women in the temple of Artemis. The way that they dressed themselves, they thought that that was beautiful. They thought that is the definition of attractiveness. And so the women, what did they do? The Christian women, they began to imitate them. So they began to buy seductive clothing. They began to wear all this fancy jewelry and all that stuff because they wanted the attention. They wanted the attention. They wanted the beauty. They wanted the attractiveness. The women were forgetting their identity in Christ, which actually leads us to Paul's first point, that Christian women do not need to draw attention to physical beauty, The temptation for the women was to draw attention to themselves rather than to God. And it was a massive, it was massive, and it was destruction that was taking place in the church when these women dressed in this type of way, in the immodest way. So Paul says here, where he speaks against that, he's like, the women are to what? To dress themselves in modest clothing. In modest clothing. The word modest carries a sexual overtone. You see, Paul was directly speaking to the women that was actually participating in public worship that was wearing these modest clothing. That was wearing modest clothing. And it's almost kind of, to kind of get the idea of what, perhaps what they were wearing, I think it's kind of comparable to what seductive clothing that women wear today. You got the short shorts. You got the skin tight clothes, and then you got the low neckliners in order for the women to show their cleavage. And the thing that was in these women's mind, they didn't see anything wrong with this. They didn't see absolutely anything wrong with this. The message these women sent to everyone in the church is that the women determine their own worth on physical appearances. They determine their own worth. That exactly is what they interpret from that of the women in the temple, the prostitutes in the temple of Artemis. They determine their own worth when it comes to physical appearances. They didn't see anything wrong with it. They didn't see anything wrong with just looking like a prostitute. But in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 10, it reads, a woman came to meet him dressed like a prostitute, having a hidden agenda. A hidden agenda. But what was these women hidden agendas? Well, there's three. It was the feeling of being desired. They wanted the attention. They wanted to be desired. Just like the prostitutes were desired, the Christian women wanted to be desired in the same way. It's almost like they always wanted to be that bride at the wedding. That's the intention that they wanted all the time. The second is that they wanted to be beautiful. They wanted to be beautiful, meaning that they wanted all the compliments. They wanted to hear compliments from everyone. And probably perhaps more so from the men. That's what they wanted. They wanted to be beautiful. They wanted the compliments. And then thirdly, they actually wanted to seduce the men in the church. They wanted to seduce the men in the church, meaning they wanted the men to lust after them. They desire those three things. Now, with all that in mind, I want you to please listen to what I'm about to say here. Please listen. Look, if a woman professing to be a Christian and yet dresses in a way that will dramatically draw attention to her body, she is a poor witness of the gospel. She's absolutely a poor witness of the gospel. And more importantly, she is a poor witness of Christ Jesus, who bought her soul by dying on the cross. She forgets that her body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is crucial. That is important, because your body is not your own. It was bought at a price. It was bought at a price, and it was a costly price. Ladies, and all those who are here, and those of you who are listening, don't miss Paul's point here. Don't miss Paul's point. He's not saying that you cannot make yourself beautiful or attractive. He's not saying that. When you look into verse 9, he says to dress themselves in modest clothing. We're going to focus here on the dress here. Now, I don't like the translation dress. I don't think it does justice here in this particular verse. Because when it's defined as to put on one's clothes, in my personal appearance, I just don't think that fits well here in this verse. But in another Bible translation, it says to adorn. And I think that fits perfectly in what is being said here. And it's defined as to make more beautiful or attractive. To adorn yourself, to make more beautiful or attractive. All that Paul is saying here is this. To make more beautiful or attractive is not from wearing skin-tight clothes or short shorts or the low necklines. I think that's what they call them. But he's saying that's not the point. That is not beautiful. That is not attractiveness. But what he is saying is that, look, what makes a woman beautiful and attractive is modesty. It is absolutely modesty. Now, when we look at the Greek word modesty, this is what it means. It means to behave sensibly with the implication of thoughtful awareness of what is best. A thoughtful awareness of what is best. Now, as I was studying this, I'm trying to really formulate in my mind or how to fully understand this, or not to fully understand, but what does this look like? Like, what does this look like? The thoughtful awareness of what is best, to behave sensibly. What does that look like? And then I remembered, or the Holy Spirit just brought to my remembrance of a particular woman, a blogger. This was actually in the San Diego Tribune. And this is what she blogged about, or she blogged something to the effect of what women wear. And I just want to briefly kind of read some pieces of this particular article. And I think it would be helpful for us to understand on what this looks like. Now, Veronica Partridge, a blogger who describes herself as a Christian who lives on a farm with her husband and young daughter, went on Good America Wednesday to explain her reason for giving up skin-tight pants, a decision, she wrote, weighed heavily on her heart. She says this, "Women today wearing leggings often cause men to think of them sexually or lust after them." Veronica told the Morning Show, "I cannot control how a man thinks of me, but I don't want to encourage or entice those thoughts." She continues, "If it is difficult for my husband, who loves me, who loves, honors, and respects me, to keep his eyes focused ahead, then how much more difficult could it be for a man that may not have the same self-control?" Her husband had admitted that when he walks into a place and there's women wearing yoga pants everywhere, it's hard not to look. Veronica vowed only to wear the comfy pants at home or when she is wearing a skirt or a shirt long enough to cover her rear end. She also wrote that although it may have been difficult... I think I kind of cut that off. But she says this, "Even though it is difficult to find outfits at times, her conscience is clear, and she feels that she is honoring God and is honoring her husband in the way that she dresses." There, Veronica displays the thoughtfulness. She displays the attractiveness and the beauty that God's desire from women. This is the inner beauty that God expects of godly women. Not drawing attention to herself by what she wears. She doesn't want that attention. She doesn't want to wear immodest clothing that can cause men to think of her sexually or to lust after her. Her thoughtful awareness is where we see that, which, well, she demonstrates it, well, in the article, is that By wearing immodest clothing, it can be difficult for a man that may not have self-control. She's being sensitive to that of her surroundings. And although she continues to say, she's like, I cannot control how a man thinks of me, but I don't want to encourage or entice those thoughts. Modesty, I believe that what she demonstrated, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like. And I think it's good that the Holy Spirit brought that to my attention, because it's coming from a woman's point of view. And I am in full agreement on what she is doing, because it is absolutely honoring God. And it's also honoring her husband, but also honoring her brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is why Paul goes on further into verse 9. He goes on to say that with decency and good sense. And what she displays absolutely with decency and good sense. For decency, it is defined as avoiding clothing and adornment, which will be either showy or extravagant or sexually enticing. And in good sense, it's defined as defines as soundness of mind, the soundness of mind which expresses control of the desires, and particularly in the matter of sex. What Veronica has done was actually really demonstrated self-control. She really demonstrated self-control. She said it weighed heavy on her heart. It weighed heavy on her heart. You see, there was some pushback. There was the flesh that says, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. And who cares what your husband may say, or who cares what anybody else has to say? Your body is your own. Go ahead and wear those tight pants. Go ahead and wear those leggings and those yoga pants. It's not a big deal. I think she really spent time really wrestling with this. And it's just like, look, I need to go to God about this. And when she went to, you know, God about this, she wanted a little bit more perspective. So what did she do? She inquired her husband about these things. And her own husband says, like, yes, I do struggle when women wear these such things. It's hard for me not to look. Veronica is showing us what it looks like when it comes to modesty, when it comes to decency, and when it comes to good sense, and yet also display self-control. Another appeal by Paul. He goes on to say that not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel. It actually leads us to Paul's second point, that Christian women do not need to draw attention to worldly wealth. To worldly wealth. Paul highlights the expensive apparel, gold, and elaborate hairstyles in order to show that, look, there were some issues that was going on within the church. There was a division that was happening here in the church. Women were wearing such clothing and showing and flaunting off their wealth in order to bring a distinction between the rich and the poor. I'm not sure that up in the PowerPoint there was a picture of two women up there. I guess they're statues, and you begin to see the apparel. This the excessive amount of jewelry that these women will wear. You also see the braiding of the hair. And I forgot to mention that when it came to the prostitutes in these particular temples, you know, this is why Paul and also Peter would say, is just like, do not, you know, adore yourself with braided hair, because what they will do is just like they would braid their hair, and they will actually take the pearls and the gold and put it in their hair. And it was a way to lure men seductively. But also the Christian women in Ephesus would they would go out and seek these things. And it just became a huge problem where it was excessive with the jewelry. It was just like kind of like like Mr. T. You see, with all that jewelry and all of his rings and all that stuff, that's how excessive it was. It would show up to church like that, you know. It was ridiculous. But the women would use their jewelry and such in order to assert their social status. They, once again, they didn't desire the things of that of God. But what they desired was the Roman women and the courts and the fancy courts, because the Roman women would wear fancy jewelry and all that stuff. And so they just looked very expensive. And so they found that to be very appealing to their eyes. So it was just like, I want to have those type of jewelry, that type of jewelry. But here Paul counters that by saying here in verse 10, but with good works, as is proper for women who affirm that they worship God, that they worship God. You see, Paul's primary focus is not so much on what women wear, but on what their spiritual priorities are. As is proper for women who affirm that they worship God. What are your spiritual priorities? Paul wants the women to be orderly in their appearance. So once again, Paul is not saying that you cannot be beautiful or you cannot dress this particular way, but you dress in a way that is modest. It's okay to wear jewelry, but not excessively. It should be done in orderly fashion. That your apparel should be pleasing in appearance. Like I remember walking through an airport, and I, you know, wasn't a woman, but it was, you know, a man, you know, walking along. He had this necklace, and on this necklace he had like a woman who was unclothed. And so that's basically kind of like what Paul is saying. Don't do things like that. You don't wear jewelry like that. And you shouldn't have that, period. But Paul goes on to say that, look, your apparel should reflect moral qualities. It should reflect moral qualities, such as it should be suitable, it should be respectful, and it should be appropriate. So once again, not something that's overly excessive like Mr. T's type of jewelry, but it should be appropriate, you know? Not overly excessive, not something that to draw attention to yourself or to become a distraction in public worship. In 1 Peter chapter 3:3-4, this is what Peter has to say. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight, which leads us to Paul's third and final point. Christian women need to draw attention to their inner beauty, You see, Paul is not forbidding women to style their hair or wear jewelry or beautiful clothing. He was forbidding the imitation of the women of the temple in Artemis by wearing elaborate new hairstyles and extravagant, seductive clothes. He wanted women to give careful attention to their lifestyle. Once again, what are your spiritual priorities? Or do you have any at all? He wanted them to understand that you, Christian women, are made for Christ. You are absolutely made for Christ. Don't lose sight of your identity in Christ. Look, the world has all sorts of things that's going to be appealing to the eye. It's going to be appealing to our flesh. And we're going to be wanting to desire those things. We want to gravitate toward those things. And then, although that we might be battling against it and be like, no, that's not what God wants us to be wearing, those type of clothing and those things. You know, but the more that you're being exposed to that thing, is the more that you begin to not battle as much. And the more that your mind begins to conform, it's just like, oh, I don't see anything wrong with that. You know, it's just a piece of cloth, you know. I don't see anything wrong with that. Look, they ended up, you know, the men are being drawn to them. Look at the things that the jewelry that they wear. You know, the pearls, and I like how they do their hair and stuff. I wanna look like that. Doesn't that kind of remind you of someone, or I wouldn't say someone, that reminds you of a particular people back in the Old Testament? Just think about it. We want an earthly king. We want a king. We want a king like everyone else in the kingdoms does. It's talking about the Israelites. Here, God has what? Delivered them from Egypt? Has walked them through the wilderness? And they just want to reject the one true king, and they wanted to have an earthly king. And so God said, all right, fine then. I give you Saul. Because they desire to. Hey, everyone else has an earthly king. Why can't we? So in the same way, it appeals to not just the women, but also to the men. Look at the porn industry. It is like a billion-dollar industry. And it's so sad just to know that it affects the Christian men and women. Because when I counsel, you know, some individuals, or basically the men, they think that having sexual relations is that of the same thing of what they saw on TV on porn. It polluted and corrupted their minds. That is not what God desires. He doesn't want that for the men, especially he doesn't want that for the women. Here's what Paul is saying to the women in Ephesus. This is what he's telling them. He's like, look, when you look in the mirror and when you go to your closet, look for good works. Look for good works. That's what you should be desiring. Good looks. Meaning like Veronica, she displayed that she displayed those good works. I'm not going to wear something that is going to cause my brother or sister to sin. I'm not going to wear something that is going to draw attention to myself where I'm going to have all these guys lusting after me. My body is not my own. My body is Christ, and I want to honor God. I want to also honor my husband, but I also want to honor my brothers and sisters in Christ, and also those who do not know Christ. I want to honor them as well with the way that my body is. I want to be an example of that of Jesus Christ. That's good works. Those are good works. It is good works when you battle against those type of thoughts. Let me tell you what a bad work is. Is when you go to the mirror, or better yet, when you go to your closet, and then you ask yourself this question: what makes me look the most attractive? What makes me look the most attractive? That is the wrong motive. That is definitely the wrong motivation. That is a bad work. But instead, The question you should be asking yourself is, what can I wear that best demonstrates a heart devoted to the worship of God? Let me just say this again. What can I wear that best demonstrates a heart devoted to the worship of God? That's the question that you should be asking yourselves. This is good works. This is the inner beauty that which God will accept and also will treasure. Lastly, I need to say this. This text, although it specifically addresses the women, in the same way, this same teaching also applied to us men in principle. It absolutely applied to us men in principle. So let me just jump back here into verse 8. Although that Paul is specifically talking to the men, but the principle also applies to the women. That when you pray, whenever that you pray, do not hold any anger or bitterness against your brother or your sister. Make it right. Make it right. You want to be pure when you pray before God. And you want to have peace with others. So back here in verse 9, because it is extremely important, because both men and women should bring glory to God in the matter of clothing. I think it does speak volumes to today. Because you got men that are somehow confused about their masculinity. And they begin to wear immodest clothing. They begin to wear women's immodest clothing. And it's very sad. It's very sad. But also to the Christian men, let me just share with you this one story, and we're going to end in prayer. Is that I remember me and Steve back in the we were attending the Church of Christ, and so what we would do is that we would wear these vests. And the idea is just to really kind of show off the arms, because at the time we were working at, 24-hour fitness, and we're just kind of just, I don't know if I still have a picture of Steve, but we were just, just coming in with just a vest on, we have our jeans, and we'll just be flaunting off our arms, because we wanted that attention. And I think there was one time the pastor had preached about preached about what we were doing. So, and I knew he was just speaking directly to us, but in my mind, I'm just like, I don't care what you say. I'm still going to come and wear this stuff. I don't care. But that's the thing. It's just the flesh begins. It was funny. So, but it's the same way with the men, because, us guys, we want the compliments. We do desire the compliments. We do want to, be attractive to the opposite sex. So, that was just one of those little dumb teenage things, and we thought that we were cool by wearing it, but it was not godly. It was not modest. So let's just put it that way. So with that, I definitely do pray that that it was an encouragement. I absolutely pray for the women. Women, and we'll get this and I'm going to express is just like, you guys are, women are valuable in the eyes of God. And don't let anybody try to tell you otherwise. Because when I begin to preach in 11 through 15, it's really going to be focused on the women and the value they bring in the church. The work that you guys do is so important. And I don't want you guys to feel like you guys are not important. Because I understand, reading through history and seeing how women were being treated as nothing more than property, to be treated with such disrespect and to be less, to be treated than less that you are. You are a child of God. You are a daughter of the Most High King. And when he created you in his image. You are valuable. You're absolutely valuable. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear Lord, we just want to thank you so much through you, just through your word, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that perhaps anybody that's forgetting their identity in you, Jesus Christ, I pray that this was helpful to encourage them that my identity is in you, And hopefully that will lead into repentance. It's just like, I'm sorry, Lord, for those thoughts. I'm sorry, Lord, for my actions. I'm sorry, Lord, for the way that I live. I lived in a manner or talked in a manner or I act in a manner that is not showing your glory. That is not really praising your glory. I'm not living out the gospel. Dear Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you provide. You are absolutely the provider. We're thankful, Lord, that the Holy Spirit that you put inside us, Lord, that now we can understand the things of who you are because you reveal it to us in your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have entrusted us with the message of reconciliation, the gospel, to preach to all people. I pray, Father, that we will be motivated to pray. I pray, Father, that we will be motivated to read your word, to be equipped by your word, to be doers of your word. But I definitely do pray for our sisters in Christ. I pray, Father, that they understand that in you, that they're beautiful. I pray, Father, that they will not allow the world to tell them lies, just to tell them that you're not beautiful. You're not beautiful or you're not attractive because you don't dress this way, you don't act this way, you don't live this way. I pray, Father, that they will not fall into that temptation to imitate of that of the world. But I pray, Father, that they too can be an example of that in the same way that Veronica was an example. Or is an example, I think. Dear Lord, I pray for all women. There's a lot of women out there that are being used, that are being abused, and they believe in the absolute lie. They live in the delusion that wearing such clothing or having these apparels and all this stuff as far as diamonds and pearls and jewelry, that is what fulfills me. But that isn't the case. Women are still hurting inside because the men don't respect them. They view them as objects and they just want to use them. I pray, Lord, for their salvation. I pray, Lord, that you will open up their hearts. I pray, Father, that you will personally send someone to them to preach your gospel. And I pray, Father, that they will not harden their hearts. I pray for the men, the Christian men, that they will be respectful of their sisters, to be loving, to be kind, and to show that they are truly valuable and worth in your sight and also in our sight. Dear Lord, there's so much to pray about. So I just leave with this. Dear Lord, we need you. We need you every day. We need you every second because we know that the flesh and the enemy and the world is always crouching around, always trying to devour us, always trying to lead us away from you. I pray, Father, that you will give us wisdom, that you will embolden us, and that you continue to show us that we're not alone. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making that way, for dying on the cross. Thank you, Lord, for revealing that we are all made for you. Those who have received Christ, they need to understand that we are made for you. We are growing in the likeness of Christ. So once again, Lord, I just want to say that we're thankful people and we love you and we appreciate your word. Help us, Lord. Continue to help us and guide us in all that we do, in all that we say, in all that we live. That we live for you, and let us not forget our identity in Christ. And we pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, and all of God's people say, amen. Amen.